Father, we just thank you for being a God that sees us, that knows us, that loves us, that cares about us, and that you are sovereign and in control of all history. Lord, our life is hard today with our world, but I can't even imagine what it was like at this time. I pray that as we open up your word, that you would reveal yourself to us in a new and fresh way. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been following God's story of redemption. And this is the redemption of Israel, meaning bringing them out of slavery into freedom. So pop quiz, who's our author?
Moses.
Moses. And who is the audience? The Israelites, the one that actually were experiencing this. Okay, trick question. What is the purpose of Exodus?
To reveal himself,
to let Israel know who they are in relationship to God, and
remember.
Last week we added a new one. It's to remember. So Pharaoh didn't remember. Exodus actually starts out with Pharaoh didn't remember Joseph, the son of Israel, who had actually been the one that preserved Egypt. You remember he was the one that was second in command during the plague. And if Joseph hadn't been there, Egypt wouldn't even exist this day. But they didn't remember. And by this time, we're about 430 years later, they are now enslaved. And so we find that they cry out, and the Lord hears them, and he sends Moses to them to release them from their bondage of slavery. Now, Egypt has many gods. They figured out from the names probably about 120 different gods that they were worshiping. And so the Lord is going to go to Pharaoh through Moses, and what does he say? The Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, says, let my people go so they, why? They may worship me. And it's interesting because Pharaoh's response was, I do not know Yahweh, and I'm not going to obey him. Now, last week we learned the word know is not intellectual knowledge, it's experience. To know God is to experience God. When you get into the Bible, Joseph knew Mary, and it was more than an intellectual knowledge. It's a personal experience with that person. So in order to know God, Pharaoh is now going to experience God through plagues. We've seen there has been 9 plagues so far. The first one was against which God? The God of what? The Nile River, who gives life. They worshiped the Nile because it was the giver of life, and God changed it to blood, which killed the fish. The last one was the 9th plague, and that was against their other primary god, who was the sun. And what was God's plague? Darkness. And not just darkness. They didn't even have the moon or the stars. It was pitch black, showing that God is the one who has authority. The final plague, the 10th plague, will release Israel, but God has to prepare his people first. And so that's what our lesson was today, God preparing his people for this final plague. We pick up today with instructions, and it starts with chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. From the first time Moses went to Pharaoh to the very last time when he said, I don't ever want to see your face again or you're a dead man, he always was very clear. The reason Israel was to be released was to worship the Lord, their God. And we're going to find that at this point, Israel really doesn't understand what that means. And so on their journey through the wilderness, God will teach them what it truly means to worship the Lord. And it's not the way the Egyptians were doing it. We also know that God called Israel his firstborn son. And the purpose of the firstborn son was to carry the name forward and to carry it into the world. And that's exactly what Israel will do. They will carry the name of Yahweh into the world and let the world know that he is the one true God. And they will do that by living out the way God intended them to live, which is mercy and justice and kindness. They also are to start their year now with Passover. This will be month one and year one because it's a new beginning. So this is the first. This is actually going to be their holy calendar. Verse 3. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for the family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with the nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animal you choose must be a year-old male without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. There's an interesting word in here because it says, tell the whole community of Israel. This is the first time we've seen this word. They are not a nation yet, but they're not 12 independent tribes yet. God sees them as a whole, as a unity. They are to come together and they are to worship. And notice where this feast is to take place, in their individual homes. Verse 6. Take care of them, meaning the lamb, until the 14th day of the month when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frame of the house where they eat the lambs. This is in the future because they will continue to remember this. The lamb is to be selected on the 10th day of the month. And then it's to be kept with the family. My understanding, it's actually brought into the home like a pet. And what is the purpose of the lamb being with the family from the 10th to the 14th? You bond with it, as you would any pet. It also is to be inspected daily to make sure that this lamb is without blemish. So they are watching it for 4 days to make sure that this is an appropriate lamb. Then on the 14th day is to be killed in community. In other words, everybody's there. At twilight is the timing, and in Hebrew that means between the two evenings. And I thought, what's between the two evenings? Well, in their view, as the sun is starting to go down and darkness is between the two evenings. So I guess that's somewhere between 3 and probably 5 or 6 at this particular time of the year. They are to put the blood on the doorposts. Why was this important? What did they think about rams, male goats? They lined their streets with them. They were gods. What would happen if Israel killed a lamb? What would the Egyptians think? They had killed a god. And so their lives really were in danger. Verse 8. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it. Your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. The lamb was to be eaten with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Interestingly, how they were to roast it. All the inner parts. And I thought, that's kind of an odd way to roast an animal. First off, the blood would be drained because they're going to put it on the door frame, but the rest of it was to remain intact. And I did learn that shepherds and nomads that are out in the wilderness actually did it that way because it was the fastest way to roast an animal. So this was not unheard of, but it seems a little strange to us. And then if there was anything left, they were to burn it. And we talked about that in the discussion. They're going to leave in haste. There can't be anything left. But it's also introducing the sacrificial system where you share a meal before the Lord and then the rest is burned. So this is basically a picture of what is to come. They're to be dressed for travel. And why? Answers in verse 12. Because on that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. This is his final judgment on the gods of Egypt. It's not on the people. It's on the gods that they're worshiping, showing that he and he alone is God. Think about, they were worshiping the Nile. They were worshiping the sun. They're worshiping cows, sheep, all these things. They're all part of nature. They have no power. They have no strength. And yet God has power over all of them. And that was what he was demonstrating through the plagues. Verse 13. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Notice those first words. The blood will be a sign to you, Israel. Does God need a sign? No. Does he know? Yes. Why was it important for Israel to do this? Because it's an outward sign that I am rejecting the gods of Egypt and I am going to follow the Lord God, the one true God. So it was a sign of faith. 14. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. To commemorate means that they are going to remember and celebrate it. The Bible tells us the importance of remembering because we learn from the past and we gain wisdom. In this case, they also remember the Lord's faithfulness and it strengthens their faith. They are to celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. This is for the Lord. And remember that it was the Lord, Yahweh, who brought them out of slavery. 15. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your homes, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. Again, they were to remember to eat unleavened bread because they left so quickly they didn't have time for their bread to rise. And for the week preceding it, they're supposed to remove all the leaven. And I thought it was interesting because in his book, The Feast of the Lord, Kevin Howard tells us what it's like today in a Jewish household. He says, before the arrival of Passover, painstaking preparations take place within the Jewish home to rid it of all leavened bread and related products. Houses are scrubbed, pockets are turned inside out and laundered. Cooking utensils are scalded, and everyday dinnerware and flatware are replaced with the finest Passover china, silver, and crystal. In other words, they go through their entire household. Other things that I read is actually they put a little bit of breadcrumbs on a windowsill, and then they go through the entire house just before Passover, and with a feather, they scrape the last of that bread yeast and have a big ceremony of taking it outside and burning it, saying, there is no yeast in our home. 16. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. So this festival will last for 7 days from now, they haven't been given this yet, but from Sabbath to Sabbath. And it's interesting because this festival is often called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the reason it's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread is because it includes three festivals. It begins with Passover, then it has unleavened bread, and then first fruits. So I'll talk about that in a little bit. But when you hear the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, that includes Passover. And that's how it starts. 17. Celebrate the feast of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought you out of Egypt by divisions. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses, and whoever eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel, whether he is an alien or native born. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. Again, the importance of remembering is emphasized. It's to be kept as a lasting ordinance forever, passed down from generation to generation. And then it says, and if you eat anything with yeast, you must be cut off. That seems a little strange to me. And in Hebrew, it has three different meanings. To be cut off can mean premature, almost instant death. It can mean you are not going to have an heir, a son, to carry on your lineage. Or in this case, it means take this seriously. God is serious about this. It's just like in the New Testament when he says your name twice, like Saul, Saul, or Peter, Peter. It means listen up, pay attention. This is really important. So what this is saying is God really takes this important. Now we go back to the current situation. That was all future instructions. In 21, then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once, select the animal for your family and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood on the basin, put some of the blood on the top and both sides of the door frame. Not one of you should go out the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and the sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. So God's judgment on the gods of Egypt is coming to be finalized and carried out. And this 10th plague now will redeem Israel. The elders were instructed, go immediately, select your lamb and kill it, drain it of its blood, and using hyssop, which is of the mint family. And it's interesting because the branches are kind of like sponges, and it would be easy to dip it in and then paint the door frame with it. And what is that doing? It's a sign, I am going to obey the Lord my God. We talked about the importance of your God versus my God. This will let the Lord know that they are obeying him, they have chosen him. And the blood will be the substitute for their firstborn son. And the people are instructed to remain inside the house because that night, they call it the death angel, whatever, will go through and all the firstborn in Egypt or those without the blood will die.
So you think that was really an angel? I wonder, mine says the destroyer.
It says the destroyer. We do not know exactly. There's really nothing in the text that tells who it was that went through or whether it was just instantaneous. And I didn't find anything in any of my commentaries on that. 24. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshiped. Notice this is the third time in this section he says, remember, keep this Passover festival. And why do you do it this way? Because the children will ask you, what does it mean? And it gives the parents an opportunity to tell them the story from generation to generation. In fact, this is such an important commandment that we're going to observe the Seder here. It actually becomes part of the Seder. They take it very seriously. Does anybody know what the word Seder means? Order. The order of the service. Verse 28, the Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. In other words, they obeyed, finally. Yay, I want to clap. 29, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all of Egypt got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. Just as the Lord said, at midnight, he went through, and anybody that didn't have blood of the lamb on the door died. Now, it's important when we remember and recount this story. Notice how many verses were given to the instructions to the Israelites. A lot of them. Only one verse mentions the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians. God's desire was not to destroy the Egyptians. He values all life. All of us are created in the image of God. In fact, as he continues to teach his people, when we get to Deuteronomy 23:7, it says, do not despise an Egyptian because you resided as foreigners in their country. In other words, his desire is that all would come to him. And then the section ends with the Lord saying, any Egyptian, any alien, any foreigner who acknowledges Yahweh as their Lord can also participate in this. So as I was thinking about this lesson today, I got so excited because it took me right back to my trip to Israel. And there were so many aha moments for me that I wanted to share them with you so that you could have maybe some aha moments to understand our Lord better. The first aha moment for me we already covered, and that was the Abrahamic covenant. I always wondered, why did Jesus have to die? I mean, after all, he was God, he was Superman, he could do whatever he wanted. And then we learned in Genesis 15 and 18 that this was a covenant that God cut with Abram. He said that if you, Abraham, or any of your descendants fail to obey me completely, I will die in your place to restore that relationship. So we found in the Abrahamic covenant that Jesus is a promise keeper, because it was to Abraham that God gave Jesus a death sentence. But the second one then was in today's lesson. And I was thinking about Jesus entering Jerusalem for the last Passover. Now, he had just raised Lazarus from the dead on Saturday. And so Sunday, he's going into Jerusalem. And as he's going into Jerusalem, riding on the donkey, what are the people doing? Waving palm branches and shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Basically, they're recognizing Jesus as the Son of David, the Messiah. Hosanna is not a praise. Hosanna is a cry for freedom. Hosanna means save us, save us. And what are they saying? Jesus, save us from the Romans. Be our king. I mean, after all, if he can feed 5,000 from 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and if he can raise somebody, what a wonderful king he would be. And so they do that. But what was Jesus' reaction? In Luke 19:41, we read, as Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring your peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. I always wondered, why isn't he rejoicing? The people finally get it. I mean, he knows he's going to die. Is he crying because he's sad? And then I learned he's coming to Jerusalem for Passover. We know he dies the night before Passover. When was he coming to Jerusalem? On the 10th day of Nisan. What is that day? Today's lesson. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, Nisan, each man is to take a lamb for his family. Jesus is weeping because this is Lamb Selection Day. Everybody is going to Jerusalem because they're no longer agriculture. And so they have to go to the temple to buy their lamb. So all the people are going to Jerusalem to choose their Passover lamb. What is Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the earth. We call it Palm Sunday, and we always celebrate with Hosanna, Hosanna. We're wrong. We're doing just what they are. We're completely distracted. It's not Palm Sunday. It's Lamb Selection Day. It's the day they were to choose the one that would be their substitute for their sins. Well, to remember is really important to the Lord, as we've noticed. I mean, three times in this chapter 12 so far. And it is so important that when they go into the wilderness, the Lord is going to give them seven festivals, seven feasts of the Lord that they are required to keep. Now, you and I, when we think of a feast, what do we think of? Food, eating. You know what it means in Hebrew? Appointed times. These are God's appointed times to remember. Seems to be a key theme, doesn't it? And the interesting thing is there are seven feasts of the Lord. What does seven mean in the Bible? Completion, because God created the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh he rested because it was complete. So all seven of these are listed in Leviticus 23. And there are two groupings. There's the spring festivals, which is, spring is March and April, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and weeks. And then there's three in the fall, which is September, October, trumpets, Day of Atonement, and tabernacles. If the spring festivals are the first month, any idea what number the fall festivals might fall in? What month might it be? What number? Seven. So you celebrate in the first month and in the seventh month.
Of their calendar,
the holy calendar. It's not our calendar. It's their holy calendar. But it's very interesting because these seven festivals that they're observing are actually a picture of God's redemption. And because we're probably not going to cover Leviticus, I gave you a chart today, and I want to go over how these seven appointed times of God are fulfilled. The first feast begins on Nisan the 14th, which is Passover, Pesach. And we know that Jesus is the Passover lamb. He gave his life as a sacrifice for us. So Passover was fulfilled, and we will cover that in detail later. The second festival begins on the 15th day, which is unleavened bread, Chag Matzah. And this is no leaven, because leaven is viewed as corruption, as sin, as decay. And we know that Jesus, when he was buried, did not decay in the grave. Interesting, the third feast of the Lord begins on the third day. It's called First Fruits, Bakaram. Jesus rose triumphantly on the third day. Now, Israel is required to bring their first fruits. This is the very first of the grain harvest, the barley. And they will bring the first grains and offer it to the Lord. And as they do that, they're saying, this is the first, and I'm going to trust you to provide all the rest to bring in the harvest. Jesus resurrected from the dead bodily, and he is the first. And God will bring the rest of us in who have put our faith and trust in the Lord. Then 50 days after first fruit, we have the Feast of Weeks, which is Shavuot. And this is a very interesting festival because Israel is required to bring two loaves of bread with yeast and offer it to the Lord. This is when the wheat harvest is planted. and two loaves with yeast, two loaves with sin. Who do you think that might represent? The Jews and Gentiles together. It is the beginning, and we know Shavuot is the Hebrew word, but what is the Greek word we're more familiar with?
Pentecost.
And we know that is the beginning of the new covenant when the Holy Spirit changes his residence from the temple in Jerusalem to the lives of every believer, and the church is born. Those have all been completed in Jesus' first coming. But we have the second group of feasts, the fall festivals that begin in the seventh month, that bring about completion of God's final redemption. It begins with the Feast of Trumpets. And this is a very interesting festival because the Jews today don't know what to do with it. Because you see, this feast means that they watch for the new moon. The new moon is just a little tiny sliver. And they have to watch carefully, carefully. But if there's any weather, if there's any clouds, if there's any rain, they might miss it. So they decided they don't know what to do with this. And so they changed it to Rosh Hashanah, saying, oh, it must mean that we're going to be starting a new year. So this is actually the beginning of the civil calendar. But that's an interesting dynamics. What is blowing of a trumpet in the culture? What is the church called in regard to Jesus? What is its relationship? The bride of Christ. Incidentally, Israel is called the wife of God. We will see that if we get to Hosea. The church is the bride of Christ. Now, I want to take you back into the culture because this was another aha big moment for me. If a young man wanted to marry a young lady, the fathers and the man would go to the father and they would talk about whether or not this was a good union. If the fathers agreed to the marriage between these two, then the young man, the groom, would take a cup of wine and he would go to the young lady and he would say, I offer you my life. She then takes the wine, if she agrees, takes a sip of the wine and gives it back and said, I accept your life and I give you mine. In that culture, they're considered married. We would say they're engaged because it doesn't get consummated. Because for the next bit of time, we don't know how much time, the young lady goes to her own home and prepares for her wedding, whatever she's going to bring, because when you marry, you go to the groom's house. The groom, on the other hand, returns to his father's house and prepares a place for his bride. They live in insulas, a group housing. In Israel, they found some up to 200 people. So when you married, you went to your husband's home. But he had to prepare a place for you, and it had to be right. And only his father could agree that it was right, that it was finally good enough to go collect his bride. Then when the father said, it's done, go get your bride, he and his groomsmen would go to the bride's town and announce his arrival by blowing a trumpet. Could you imagine? Every girl that's engaged thinks it's her wedding day. Because you wouldn't know, but they had to always be watching. They always had to be waiting. They always had to prepare because when their groom came blowing the trumpet, it was their wedding day. So the trumpet for us is when Jesus blows that trumpet, he's calling his bride for her wedding day. We call it the rapture. The rapture is not in Scripture, it says the snatching away or the snatching up. But it's very much wedding language. So that is the next event on God's calendar. After that comes the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. This is the holiest day of the Jewish calendar at this point. This is the time when they believe that two books are opened in heaven, the Book of Life and the Book of Judgment, and they want their name to be written in the Book of Life. And so they do a lot of good deeds during this time, and they repent and they try to get themselves right with God. In fact, this is the only time the high priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies in the temple. And he had to offer a blood sacrifice for himself first, and then he would enter into the temple, into the Holy of Holies with blood, and put it on the mercy seat of God for the nation of Israel. How is that fulfilled? Well, at a future date, Israel will repent and recognize that Jesus is their Messiah, and they will weep when they realize they missed him. The last one is Tabernacles, called Sukkot, and it depicts the wilderness time that we're going to be studying next, which is when God was in the very center with his people. They were in tents around him, and he was tabernacling right there in the center. The Feast of Sukkot is that future day when Jesus rules and reigns and lives right here with us. And that ends the plan of redemption and God's final story, because that is eternity. And we are with him and he is with us, fulfilling his promises in the Bible. I just get so excited when I go through this, because God has been very clear throughout his scripture to tell us who he is. And it is a story, and these feasts are his appointed times. And I can hardly wait. I'm ready for him to blow that trumpet and beam me up, Jesus, because that's the next event. Next week, we're going to continue to pick up our story with that final plague, and Pharaoh will drive them out quickly from Egypt. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank you so much for who you are. Thank you that you are a God who tells us who you are and fulfills your promises. Lord, we have so much to look forward to, knowing that we will be with you for all eternity. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you were the sacrificial lamb. Go with us now this week and bring us back together next Tuesday. In Jesus' name, amen.